to the Old Testament, book of Habakkuk. Now that's a very strange name, isn't it? Now the name Charlie might have been strange to him. Let me tell you how to get there. Go to the end of the Old Testament. You'll find the book of Malachi. Begin to turn backwards. You'll find the book of Zechariah, the book of Haggai, the book of Zephaniah, and then the little book called Habakkuk. He is what is known as one of the minor prophets. You have three major prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and they are called that not because they are more important than the others, simply because they're larger. Their books are longer. The message indeed of the 12 minor prophets is no less important or tremendous than the message of the three major prophets. And so we come to the little book of Habakkuk, one of the so-called minor prophets, only three chapters long, and chapter number 2. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, the most quoted verse in the Bible, or at least a most quoted verse. We're going to find this verse 4 times in the Bible. We're going to read them all this morning. It's not the only verse in the Bible that is found that many times, but it is one of the verses that is found that many times. And so you could call it the most quoted verse in the Bible, or a most quoted verse in the Bible, whichever you choose. We'll deal with another one of the most quoted verses in the Bible within this message. Now, I'm not sure quite how to do this, so I want to jump right on into it, and let's read. Now, the more often something is said in the Bible, then obviously the more importance all should be put upon it. It's very important because this verse has to do with how a man lives. Not only that, it has to do with how long a man's going to live. Amen. For the very focus of our attention today shouldn't be not upon our secular life, but upon our eternal life that God has given us as God's children. God not only has saved us to give us an eternal life, but He saved us with a purpose. Inside that purpose wherein God saved us is a way that we ought to live. And this verse has to do with that. Now I want to look in verse number 4. Of Habakkuk chapter 2. I hope you found it. The Bible says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." In other words, a man that's lifted up by his pride or his own ability or his own being is not right with God. And look what the latter part of that verse says. "But the just shall live by his faith." Now, this is God speaking. Why would He say such a thing? Habakkuk was a prophet that God gave a message, and this was the message. My people that are called by My name are not serving Me. They're not loving Me. They feel that they have all that they need in their relationships to the heathen nations around them. They've made pacts with the Syrians to the north. It's a peace treaty. They've made treaties with Egypt to the south, and so they say within themselves, what need do we have of God? Sure, they're religious, but they're not what they ought to be. God said, I'm going to chastise them for that. And He said, Habakkuk, I'm going to send the Babylonians, the Chaldeans in, and they're going to be My chastising agent. Now, Habakkuk had a problem with that. He said, God, how in the world can you do that? I know that your people are not all that they ought to be, but surely you're aware of the fact that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are a very wicked crew. How in the world can you use the wicked, evil heathen as a chastising agent against your people who are not as wicked as they are? How can you do that, God? God says, Habakkuk, you need to understand something. It's not the man that thinks he knows it all. It's not the man that thinks that he's able to do it all that's right with God. It's simply the man that trusts in the Lord. So he says, Habakkuk, what you've got to do is just simply receive what I say. Even though you don't understand it, you accept it and believe it. And you live by that what? That faith. And so, neighbor, that's what the Christian life is all about. It's not so much about substance, it's about faith. What? Believing and trusting God in every circumstance and situation of your life, whether you understand it or not. Far too many people are waiting until they understand every word, every verse of the Bible before they ever begin to put it into practice. That's what's not what you do. You accept what God says as the truth, regardless of what anybody else or circumstance says. Trust Him in His Word and make it operational in your life. And that's what He's saying here. He says the just man, the man who is right with God, doesn't live by circumstance, doesn't live by his own ability or security, but he lives by his faith. Quit on trying to understand what I'm doing, Habakkuk, and just simply trust me in what I'm doing. How can you do that with God? I'm telling you, if you can't do that with God, you can never be right with him. Amen. That's what this verse teaches. Now, I want you to go. Paul is the individual who quoted this verse three times in the New Testament. Look in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. And verse 17. He's talking about the gospel. In verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who will believe it. And this he notes about the gospel in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Written where? Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. Now go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Galatians, chapter 3, and verse number 11. Paul once again quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Galatians 3 and verse 11. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Very plain, he says. Why? For the just shall live by faith. Now put your hand there. Don't lose that spot. And turn to the book of Hebrews, because we're going to come back to Galatians 3. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. I personally believe Paul wrote Hebrews. If he did not, whoever did write it chose to quote this verse also. Hebrews 10 and verse 38 says this. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so we find this verse four times in the Bible. Habakkuk 2:4 being the original time that it's given by God. In the book of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, it is a quotation of that verse. And it teaches a foundational truth. That the man that is right with God does not live by his own efforts, his own abilities, his own religion, or his own goodness. He lives by trusting God. That is how he becomes right with God. Now that's the way, or the frame of reference, that the Apostle Paul uses the verse in Romans chapter 1. There he describes the just man. Or we might say the justified man. And the question that he asks there is, how can a man be just with God? How can a man be justified before God whenever he's born a sinner, whenever he by practice has become a sinner? How can that individual become a just man? In the book of Galatians, he deals with how the just man shall live. He deals with the controversy of man's goodness or man's works in comparison or in obedience to the law as compared to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, which is by faith. When we come to the book of Hebrews, we find it there in Hebrews chapter 10, just preceding the famous chapter Hebrews 11, dealing with people who operated solely by faith. He goes back and he repeats the history of individuals who lived before the law, who lived by faith. Showing that faith came before law, and that law, faith is the way that a man lives and gets right with God. It's not through his own works or his own righteousness or the law. It is by faith. Now that's what I want to deal with a little bit this morning about this justification or the just man who lives by his faith. Now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, something hoped for, something you don't have already, amen. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, in order for us to accept something today, we've got to have evidence, amen. We base the whole theory of evolution upon physical evidence of the fossils. We put it together in such a way, and we declare it to be so whenever even science itself dictates that it is a theory, but they feel that it's the best theory that we can come up with. I want you to know that the man that's right with God has absolutely no physical evidence whereby he can be right with God. My friend, he just simply has the Word of God that he has to trust Him with, amen, when it comes to Calvary and salvation. And so, let's look in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 11, and look at the problem that we have, the problem that is discovered there. Now, what had happened in the church that was at Galatia was this. Certain Judaizers had crept into the church, teaching that an individual could not be saved. He cannot be right with God without being circumcised or keeping the laws of God. And so Paul uses this verse in number 11 to say this, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now in the book of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas went to the apostles that were in Jerusalem, and they began to debate this issue when they talked about the Gentiles being saved. In other words, the Jews thought they had exclusivity when it came to being right with God. But God's plan through the gospel of Jesus Christ was that all men might be saved and not just Jews. And so when Paul came to Jerusalem there to the council to begin to tell them about the gospel of grace that he's been preaching now for almost 14 years, this happened in verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And they began to debate that issue, thank God. They came to a reasonable conclusion, amen, that a man is justified before God not by keeping the works of the law, but he is justified by faith and faith alone. And so I want you to see here in this book that they had a problem. And what was that problem? I'll tell you what their problem was. It was man's religion, and it was man's good works or his own efforts that kept him from being right with God. If you'll flip back in the book of Galatians to chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 1, Paul tells what happened here. He said, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He didn't want this meeting to bring bad fruit, but good fruit. Verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And why? And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And he says, I wasn't subject to them for a moment. What was he saying? That certain individuals had came in from the Jewish side, who said that an individual, in order to be right with God, he must be circumcised, and he must keep certain portions of the law of the Old Testament. Amen. And so Paul is arguing in this book against that fact, and to try to get them to understand that the just man doesn't live by his own efforts, but he lives by faith. And this is the way that he does it. First of all, he shows them that Abraham was declared righteous long before he was ever circumcised. Boy, Paul had a way of arguing, much like the Lord Jesus, who kept people on the defensive and never allowed them to get on the offensive. Now, I want you to see this. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 15, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to follow him. In Genesis 15, God's speaking to him, and he makes a promise to him. In verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward in my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seeds, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. What he's saying is, I don't have any sons. I don't have anybody to pass these promises on that you've been giving me. God, what are you going to do? Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. God said to Abraham, You don't have any children now, brother, but you look toward heaven at those stars, and you count them if you can. Your seed is going to be that many. Amen. Verse number 6 says this, And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, how did Abraham become righteous before God? He became righteous before God because he believed what God said concerning a promise that God had made. Amen. And so right here in Genesis 15:6, the Bible says that Abraham was declared righteous. Now flip one page over probably to Genesis chapter number 17. Genesis 17 and verse 24. In this chapter, you see God making a covenant with Abraham. And at the end of that covenant, he tells that he is to circumcise every male born in his family the eighth day. And in verse 24, it says this, "And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." And so there's approximately a 14 to 15 year difference between the time that God declared Abraham righteous and the time that he was circumcised. So Paul says, won't you understand, O Galatians, that circumcision has nothing to do with righteousness, because righteousness was around before circumcision ever was even given. Can you understand that? So why are you saying that one must adhere to a religious law in order to be saved? We can go back even further to the man Noah, that the Bible said he was a righteous man. He was a preacher of righteousness. And you can't be a preacher of righteousness unless you know what righteousness is all about. Amen. And so he establishes that fact, that righteousness, being right before God, existed before circumcision ever was given to Abraham. So that argument is shot down. Now, why are we dealing with this? I'll tell you why. Because circumcision was a part of the religion of the Jew. And their religion became a stumbling block to them. The law became a stumbling block to them coming to God by faith, which is exactly the way their forefather, whose children they were, came to God. He came by faith. How? Believing what God said. His wife was barren. There was no possibility that she could bear any children except with God and by His grace. God said, "Abraham, I want you to know that Eliezer ain't going to be your heir, but I'm going to give you seed like the stars of the heaven." Amen. Abraham believed God. At that time, God declared him to be right or righteous before God. It had nothing to do with religion. Had nothing to do with him being circumcised. And so, hopefully the Galatians understood the message very plainly. Then he goes on in that argument in Galatians 3. He says that righteousness existed 400 years before the law was ever given. They said, "Well, you know, you people are Christians, but you need to understand that you need to be circumcised and that you need to keep the law to be right with God." Paul says this, "Well, let me ask you, O Galatians, how did a man stay right with God before the law was given?" Because the law, Abraham was declared righteous before God over 400 years before the law was ever given. So obviously, righteousness doesn't need the law to exist. It already existed. You see? And so, those two things hinder a man from coming to God. Your religion that you have today will hinder you from coming to God. You were raised a certain way, or you got some prefab, preformed idea of what God is. And neighbor, if you don't compare what you have to the Word of God, or maybe do the exact opposite, do it in the reverse, then neighbor, it'll be a hindrance to you ever coming to God. It takes more than baptism. It takes more, my friend, than being a church member. It takes more than simply attending church to be right with God. You coming here today, my friend, is good, and we're so glad to have you, but being here today doesn't make you right with God. You have to trust God personally. Your religion and your good works do not make you right with God. Why? Well, first of all, number one, you can't be good enough for God to accept you. Now, my friend, if you could be good enough today, then we wouldn't be preaching what we're preaching. We'd say, "You be as good as you can." We'd tell the old Santa Claus line. He knows what you're doing day and night. Amen. He's making a list of what's wrong and what's right. Amen. He knows. Amen. I want to tell you something. The Bible says you cannot be good enough to merit salvation. You can't be good enough to please God. Therefore, my friend, the people that came to God before the law was ever given had to come some other way. There was another way of God that was established before the law was ever given. Amen. Amen. Just because God reveals His holiness to us doesn't mean that we can attain that holiness outside of His grace. If man could, then he wouldn't need to be saved. So man substitutes his own goodness and says, "Well, I'm good enough. You know, God, if you're going to accept me, you're going to have to take me my way." He puts his religion up before God, and he trusts in what a preacher says. He trusts in what a priest says. He trusts in what some religious individual says on the television, and that's going to secure his salvation and make him right with God when he stands before him. My friend, you don't deal in the practical life that way, amen. You don't just take somebody's word for something. You get their name on a contract, don't you? Amen. Amen. I don't care how good you've done all of your life, people still don't take you as your word when it comes down to the important issues of life like money and finance. But yet, for some reason, we will sit back all of our life and think that, neighbor, we can just go down life's road the way that we want to, and one day when we die, we're going to be all right with God because we did things our way. And of course, our way is the right way, but the Bible says that ain't so. You have two problems. You're incurably religious, and your religion's always, almost always contrary to God. Number two, you cannot be good enough to merit salvation with God. Why? Because you are born a sinner, and you practice sin at some point in your life. He goes on with the argument in Galatians 3. He says, one who lives by the law must keep it all perfectly all of his life. Look in verse number 10 there. Galatians 3. He says, for as many are, as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, and he's going to quote from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He says, don't you Galatians understand that the very law itself states that if you're going to live by the law, then you must keep all of the law all of the time, not halfway, not 78% or 99% of the time. You must keep it perfectly all of the time, all of your life. And being the fact that you've been born a sinner, that is an impossibility. And so you cannot be saved by the law. Now James built upon this in James chapter 2. James chapter number 2. And verse number 10 also. Listen to what he said. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He's guilty of all. Well, read the next verse. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery and yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He's saying you can't pick out the parts of the law that you want to keep and discard the rest. You must keep it all of the time. Now, if any point in your life, at any time, that you ever broke any of that law, you have cracked it, it is broken, it's marred, and neighbor, you are declared a sinner before God. Practically, you already were positionally, amen. And so you cannot come to God based upon the fact that you say you're keeping the law. We have some people today, they say they've been saved, and I don't doubt that they've been saved, but then they come to some point in their life where they reach some spiritual plateau where they say they're perfect. The Bible don't teach that, my friend. You're perfect one way with reference to the Word of God. That's in Christ. When God looks at you and looks at me, He sees His Son. And if it wasn't for that, we'd be just like everyone else in this world. Amen. That's what makes the difference in our life. Never do you reach a point of spiritual perfection. If you ever reach that, neighbor, you'll never die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. If you die, it's an evidence of sin in your body. And we planted many of them. You said they were perfect. Amen. You cannot attain it because of your very nature being sinful. Amen. And Paul says, I want you to understand that if you've ever broken any of the law, it cannot be repaired. You cannot bondo it. You can't fiberglass it. You can't glue it. It's broken. You're guilty. And so don't start trying now. Because all you're doing is going backwards. Why? Because law is contrary to faith. Those laws were written in tables of stone. They were substance. But salvation is not substance. Salvation is by what? It's by faith. And so he says, go Galatians. You hadn't ever been able to keep the law in the past, and now you think you're going to keep the law and be right with God? That's not how you're right with God. Amen. Amen. Then he goes on, and he says this. Now think about when you got saved. He said, what happened when you got saved? He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the keeping of the law? Look in verse number 2 of chapter 3. He said, this only would I learn of you. He says, let me ask you one thing, O Galatians. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit he's talking about, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he or did he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, let me tell you what he's saying here. When Paul came to Galatia and began to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people, my friend, when they got saved, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, just like the believers in the book of Acts. They saw miracles manifested by the power of that Spirit of God. And he's saying, listen, Did that happen to you because you came to a point in life where you decided you were going to keep the God, keep the law? Is that what made the difference in your life? No, you didn't receive the Holy Spirit of God by keeping the law. It came with the grace by which you were saved. Amen. It came with the message that was preached to you. But yet we have people today, they're saved, and they think that for some reason God has saved them without a spiritual gift, and that somewhere along the line, they're going to be good enough, they're going to merit, my friend, God giving them a gift. That's baloney. That's baloney. When God saved you, God gave you the gift that you needed to have to minister in the body of Christ and edify the body. What you need to do is just start exercising that thing. Most people, Christian people, spend all of their life looking for something to do for God when God's already given it to them when He saved them. Amen. That's why Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, which indicates that it's already been put in you. Get it out of there. God gave you a gift. Now manifest that gift and put it in operation. Amen. Galatians, when you got saved, did you receive the Spirit of God? Because you suddenly got so good or you kept the law, you didn't even think about the law. You got saved by God's grace. You rejoiced in the liberty whereby you were saved, and you were just fine till you opened the door and some corrupt Judaizer came in and tried to tell you, no, you can't do that. Because, you see, you're not saved that way. You've got to keep the law. You must be circumcised. And this whole letter is dedicated to refuting that very thing. And so he quotes Habakkuk and he says, don't you understand that the just man lives by his faith, his trust in the Almighty? That's how he gets right with God. Not by keeping the law, because the law was never given to make a man right. The law was given to prove that man was wrong. Because until he realizes that he's wrong, that he's a sinner, he'll never come for help to the great physician, the healer of our souls. Amen. That's why the law was given, and he deals with that in this very epistle. Now, I want us to think for a moment about the person that is described here in this verse. The just. The just. Who is the just? What is a just man? What does it mean to be a just man? It simply means this. It's somebody who has been justified by God. What does that word just mean? It comes from a word dikaios, and it means this. It simply means innocent, it means pure, it means right, or it means righteous. And that's what the word means. And so simply, if you boil it down into one little phrase, it would be this. A just man is a man who is right with God. Amen. He may not be right with the world. He probably won't be right with the world. But honey, he's right with God. Why? Because he's come to God God's way and he's trusting God God's way. Amen. And so the Bible describes this individual as just. A just man. And we see that description used in the Old Testament several times. But now, I want you to think about this man who is right with God. Now, in order for a man to be right with God, he must be what? He must be righteous. It's all involved in this word, dikaios. In order for a man to be right with God, then there has to be some righteousness with this man. Why? Because if God allows a man into heaven who is unrighteous, then God is no longer just himself. Because the word just means to do what is right. Amen. And so if God allows unrighteousness into heaven, first of all, it won't be heaven no more, will it? It'll be more like hell. If God does that, then God is not just. If God lets a man in who is unrighteous with the righteous, then God hasn't done the right thing, and he ain't no longer God. Amen. That's right. And so we need to think about this righteousness. There's only two ways that a man can obtain righteousness. And this is theory, it ain't fact. In other words, you can't do it all. First of all, the Bible talks about the righteousness of the law. You see, the law is righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. As far as righteousness goes, the thing that the law came up short on was ability. It had no ability to change a man's life. Amen. In other words, I can tell you that God said, you're going to have to jump across this lake out here in order to go to heaven. Now, that's law. That don't mean you can do it. You try all you want to. You're not going to make it across that lake without some kind of supernatural intervention. And so, my friend, simple statement of the law does not provide ability to keep that law. Amen. And so there is a righteousness of the law if you could keep it. That's why I said theory. Some people believe they can, but you can't keep it. Amen. And so you cannot attain to that righteousness which is of the law. And then the Bible describes the righteousness which is by faith. And the Apostle Paul is the one who reveals this so greatly to us. Look in the book of Philippians. Flip over a few pages to the book of Philippians chapter 3. He describes both of them for us right here. In verse number 8. He's talking about knowing God and being right with God. Philippians 3 and verse 8. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now look. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung with Christ." Now look, "that I might win Christ." Now look in verse 9. "And be found in Him." Now look. "Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law." Now listen. Catch this. He's saying that any man that declares that he is righteous by his own deeds is a man who's saying that I have kept the law perfectly. Well, he just broke it because he just lied. He said, "Not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And so he describes two types of righteousness there, or two ways of righteousness. The righteousness which is of the law, and the righteousness which is by faith. One of them was righteous but could not produce righteousness. The other one was righteous but could produce righteousness. Amen. And it ain't the law. People will say, "Well, you know, I know that I'm going to meet God one day, and I know there's a God. Just knowing there's a God won't send you to heaven, neighbor." Read James chapter 2. He said, "The devils believe there's one God, and all it produces in them is shaking." Would to God to do that with some of our people today. "I know there's a God in heaven, but I'm a pretty good old Joe. I give the United Way. Amen. I give the children a double handful on Halloween." All kind of ridiculous things. "And therefore I believe God will accept me whenever I get there." Baloney. Baloney. If he didn't accept the Pharisees, that's why Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter heaven." And they were the most outwardly godly people of the day. But they had never changed the inside. That was the shortfall of the law. It had no ability to change a man's heart. So Paul said, "I want to tell you something. I want to know Him, and I ain't going to know Him, my friend, by my own righteousness. The only way I'm going to know is by the righteousness which is of faith." That's believing God and everything that God has to say about everything. That ain't easy. A natural man cannot do it. He can't even come close. Amen. Now, to be just, it describes a person's condition before God. It describes a person's condition before God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says that Noah was a just man. Job chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible talks about him being a man that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a man that was just before God, and Job later in his book even refers to himself as a just man. That describes their condition before God. That when God looked down at those individuals there, He considered them to be right people with Him. And their relationship with Him produced a right living in their life. You see, there's a religion about today, and most Americans have it, that being right with God has nothing to do with your living. Amen. I want to tell you, if you're right with God, it produces the right living. What we're trying to do is produce the right living in order to be right with God. We got it all backwards. You don't try to produce right living and say, "Now God, You take me the way that I am." That ain't what it is. Amen. You get right with God, then He'll produce the right living in your life. You cannot, my friend, live the Christian life. And we hear that so many times. But God can produce it in you. How does He do that? By faith, by you trusting everything that God says. That's why you ought to be in church. Somebody got to tell you what God says. If you ain't got time to read it yourself, or you just don't do it, one or the other. You've got to know what God says in order to live by faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And so, being just describes a person's condition before God. He is either just or he is unjust. You're not mediocre. You're not halfway. You're not fair. You're not average. You are either just or you are unjust before God. Now, what are you this morning? Well, I want to tell you what the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7 and verse 20. Listen to what he said. "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." I won't tell you what that says. That says we're all in the same bushel basket. Every one of us are not just with God. We are coming to this world unjust with God. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what Paul quotes in Romans 3:23. Every one of us stand before God in our natural state, an unjust man. We need to become just somehow. How do we do that? By the works of the law? By our own goodness? By our religion? Or by faith, by trusting God? Well, Paul's already dictated that, hadn't he? You're either just or you're unjust. You're either righteous or you are a sinner. Now, Paul deals in Romans about how a man can become this just man or right with God. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Listen to what he says. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, we not only stand before God as a natural man unjust, we stand before God as a sinner, not righteous. Amen. That's our condition before God. So we need some help somewhere along the line. How do we get it? By religion? By the law? By works? Or do we get it by faith? Not only that, but our condition before God is either innocent or guilty. You're either innocent or you're guilty before God. Now listen to what he says in Romans 3 again in verse number 19. He said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why was the law given? So that all of the world should become guilty before God and realize that they are sinners and need to be saved. Amen. That's why the law was given, to condemn you. Now, if you go back in Romans 1 and 2, he'll demonstrate the guilt of the Jew and the guilt of the Gentile, and he relates them to the law. The Jew as relates to the law given them, and the Gentile perishing without the law. In other words, my friend, just because a man's never heard thou shalt not kill, he will not be deemed innocent by God because he killed somebody. And so he's saying this very purpose here is that everyone might be declared guilty before God. He says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It had the power to condemn as guilty, but it had no power to redeem. It had no power to change the condition of the sinner. And so obviously, a man to stand before God as just does not come to God by the works of the law or with his religion. He must come the way Paul said, the just man shall live by faith. But not only does it describe a man's condition before God. Amen. You see, you've got a condition today. It's called sin. Some people in the hospital, and they've got a condition. A disease. You got a condition, it's called sin. But this word also describes a man's position before God. It is a forensic legal term, one that is expressed in a court of law, a man standing before the court of Almighty God. Someone mentioned in Sunday school this morning the fact that the Bible says in Matthew 13 that the tares will come up with the wheat, and God said, I'll separate them. When did he say he would separate them? On the judgment day. You see, we're all going to stand before the judgment bar of Almighty God one day. And we're either going to stand there as just or unjust, righteous or as a sinner, innocent or guilty. We're going to hold a position before Him. Amen. And it's either going to be one of two. This is the only way that you go in and go out of court. Either condemned or acquitted. That's it. Amen. There is no in between. I know the courts in America today are not right righteous at times, but God's is. You will either stand before God on the judgment day in one of two positions. Number one, you will either be condemned or you will be acquitted before God. Because why? There's no doubt that you were guilty. Amen. See, that's a man's condition before God's what he said. The law was given that every man be declared guilty. Now, the only thing is, when you stand there before God as guilty, are you going to be condemned for your guilt, or are you going to be acquitted? How in the world does a God do that and yet remain just? He does it through what the Bible calls justification. And that major theme or doctrine is what is found in the book of Romans right here. For justice is not the forgiveness or the pardons of sin without righteousness. Far too many believe that. But it's a declaration that a man possesses righteousness, which perfectly and forever satisfies the law of God. You see, when I got saved, I came into God's courtroom. Guilty, unjust, sinner, condemned. But some way God found a way to declare from His great bar of judgment that I was acquitted. What does that word mean? It means that I could go free. How did God do that? That's what makes Him God. He did that by finding somebody to take my place, to pay that price for me. Well, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, you can't be saved because you're saved by faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Well, what does it mean? Here in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, look at verse 18. Romans 5 and verse 18. Paul says, therefore, as by the offense, the guilt of one, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation, condemned before God. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You want me to tell you how you became guilty before God? Because you were born of Adam. Your great, 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 great granddaddy was named Adam. That man became a sinner. He fell before God. It perverted his blood. And when you were born into this world, you had the same thing in your blood that he had when he was cast out of that garden. And because of that corruption in your blood, sinful actions are produced in your body. That's why you do what you do. Amen. But he said, thank God that by the righteousness of one man, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Now, who was that man? It was the man Christ Jesus. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How can a man be righteous before God? By his own obedience? He said, no, he said, by the obedience of one. Of one. Galatians, you can't be right with God or righteous before God by keeping the law. The only way you can be righteous with God is by the obedience and the righteousness of one man. And the Bible refers to him as the last Adam. Look in Romans 8 in the first four verses. He begins to expand upon this doctrine of justification. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. How do man stand before God in his natural state? Everybody who's born into this world, condemned, guilty before God. There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law pertained to the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How did it do that? Read the next verse. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When and only when do you keep the law of God? When you walk in the Spirit. That's what he said. And you cannot walk in the Spirit until, first of all, you've trusted God by faith to save your soul. Amen. That's what he says there. Now, what does the Bible say? In the book of John, you know, we quote John 3:16 so often. Let's just read that, will you? Let's read the whole context. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the world. He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him, listen, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here we are, all sinners condemned before God. But a few of those sinners are going to heaven. Who are they? The ones who have believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why? Because He's the only one who was ever obedient fully to the law of God. My friend, He gave His life a ransom for you and for me. And if I believe that, if I accept that, if I trust in the work of Christ on Calvary for me, then the Bible says I'm right before God. I'm righteous with God. I'm no longer condemned, but I've been acquitted before the tribunal of God. And therefore, I can go into heaven. Amen. I've been justified. It don't stop there, but I've got to stop. But that very same faith that saves, sanctifies. It puts God's own nature, my friend, within the bosom of a man in his heart and his being, that, my friend, transfigures him into a new creature. Amen. In the book of Romans, chapter number 3 and verse 24, it says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now look, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that word means a blood sacrifice, through the faith in His blood to declare, look, His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. How does a man gain forgiveness of his sins? Does he do it through penance? You know what began the Protestant movement? A man known as Martin Luther, who was climbing a spiral set of stairs on his knees doing penance, working off his sins before God in order that he might be right with God. And you know what exploded before him? One verse of Scripture that's quoted four times, and we've read it today. The just shall live by faith. He said, what am I doing this? When that's what the Bible says. He got up off of his knees, he walked down, and he never ever did that anymore. Amen. So what he's saying here is to declare His righteousness for sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying that God has a problem with the unjust, and God has a problem with His own self being unjust. In other words, how in the world can God take a man who is a proven sinner, condemned and unclean, unright before God, and allow him to come into heaven whenever he has been that way? He doesn't come into heaven based upon what he's been, because obviously he cannot come in. In order for him to come into heaven, something's got to happen. Something's got to happen in the court of God, and something's got to happen in this life. That's the only thing. And so, neighbor, all the world stood around Calvary, condemned. Down in the heart of the earth, captive, were all the righteous saints of the Old Testament. They still could not come out and go to be with the Lord. All gathered around Calvary, all declared unclean, unjust before God. And there this one who was just, who was clean, who kept the law of God perfectly all of his life, but yet was condemned by the world as one unjust, shed his blood on that cross, was put in a borrowed tomb. 3 days he was in the lower parts of the earth. What did he do for 3 days? You've heard us say it before. I'll tell you one thing that he did. The Bible said he preached. Who did he preach to? He preached to that bunch over here that was in that pen. It was called paradise. Now, don't think that they were in suffering. But, honey, it still wasn't like being with God. He walked over there and said, I've got some good news for you. You know, that was Jesus' first message in his hometown. Amen. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel. To who? The captive. Who was the captive? them captive. He went and preached, I want you folks to know something. You trusted in God all of your life, and you didn't even know the full story, did you? I want to tell you something. You can come out now. Because now I've come, I've been obedient. I have secured your salvation. You've been made worthy by my precious blood. But you're going to have to stay till I get out of here now. I've got to get out first. Neighbor, he defeated death, hell, and the devil. He came out of that place, and the Bible said when he did, so did that other crowd right behind him. Boy, they went to be with the Lord forever. Amen. How could they do that? They were born sinners just like me because, neighbor, they were declared righteous by God because somebody had died in their place who was righteous. He forever satisfied the demands of the law of God. And so when I trust in His work, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and neighbor, I'm declared righteous before God. And so the Bible refers to me as being in Christ Jesus. And so my sins and iniquities will He remember no more. Why? Because I suddenly got good enough that God loved me. Now you're good enough, now I can love you. You were bad, but I love you now. It has nothing to do with it. He loved me for Christ's sake. That's why He loved me. Amen. And He saved me for Christ's sake. What does that mean? He saved me because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. Now, something miraculous and supernatural happened when I realized that, and I bowed in my bedroom 23 years ago and said, God forgive me, I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. You know what miraculous happened? What I asked Him to do, He really did. He moved in. I didn't feel it. I didn't bleed. I didn't open up. But honey, there came a change in my life. I've never been the same since. And so He, who really was unjust and unclean, who really was unrighteous, all of a sudden began to grow like these babies over here. And before long, I began to be righteous. Amen. And so my faith in His righteousness actually produced righteousness in my life. And we'll deal with that when we finish this sermon the next time. That's the miracle of it all. Amen. Now I'm able to please God, whereas before I could never please God. See, a man never really gets saved. He's never, ever the same. He's a new creature. And so I'm not only positionally righteous before God now in Christ Jesus, but I am practically righteous before God. Revelation 19, at the wedding supper there, they were giving white robes and says, this white is the righteousness of the saints. Now that wasn't imparted or imputed righteousness. That was imparted righteousness which they produced in their lives. Wicked people practically don't die and go to heaven. Amen. I don't care how many register cards you've signed, how many times you've been dunked, how many times you've been in church, honey. That ain't going to do you a bit of good. Then what am I going to have to do? You're going to do what Abraham did, and he was where this all began. You got to believe God. Genesis 15 said, Abraham believed God and it was counted or imputed. It's a mathematical term which means to deposit in somebody's account. He was determined or declared to be righteous by God. Amen. You're going to find Abraham lied. Abraham had a sexual relationship with a woman. His wife agreed to it, but that still didn't make it right. But God said he was righteous. You see, it's a progressive thing. When God got through with him, he really was a righteous man. Matter of fact, James said, he quotes that verse. That's the other verse that's quoted four times in the Bible. Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. When James quotes that, he closes it this way. And he was called the friend of God, capital F. You know something? I wasn't a friend of God before God saved me. And I wasn't very much like him right after God saved me. But I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. Amen. Somebody came to me one time at the fire department and said, you are what I consider to be a righteous man. I said, whoa, what a weight's been put upon my head. I said, I thank God for that word to myself. I said, you sure don't know me. Thank God for that. Amen. You know how I'm going to be able to stand before God? I'm going to be able to stand before God because Jesus Christ died in my place. He provided the righteousness that I needed to be able to stand before Him that day. Amen. I had none, but He loaded me up so I can stand before Him. Amen. And be accepted with God. Have you ever been saved? If you've ever been saved, I want to tell you how you got saved. You got saved by trusting the Word of God. Trusting what He said just like Abraham did. That's the only way anybody's ever been saved. One day God told me about Calvary. And His Son died for me.
I heard it. I believed it. I wasn't there. It was 2,000 years ago. That's the faith. See, I wasn't there. No substance, no evidence. I didn't see it. I don't know that he was there except for what the Bible says and what God said in his word. I believed it. I said, God, I believe not only that it happened, but I believe that what happened there did exactly what you said that it did. It was for every sinner in the world. And that if I'd come to you and believe that, John 3:16, believe that it's so and trust in it, that I'd be saved, I'd go to heaven one day. I did that. Just like a little child. I've been on my way for 23 years. One of these days, I'm going to get there. Now, you know what's interesting about this? Is that you go to Hebrews 11 where it talks about these promises, and I'll get into this next time. The Bible said, these all died in faith, talking about Abraham and Sarah, having not received the promises. But they saw them afar off. Just because they didn't receive them in their lifetime, they knew they were going to happen. And the book of Galatians teaches that each and every one of us that have ever been saved, the same way that Abraham got saved, are his children. So you know what God meant when he said that his seed would be like the stars of the heaven? Not that he'd have a litter full of young ones, but that many people would believe just the way that he did and they would be declared to be his children. Amen. And so, honey, I'm a child of Abraham and may not have a drop of Jewish blood in my body. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Have you ever trusted the work of the Lord? Have you ever believed what the Bible said about that? Honey, you won't get it from the TV. You won't get it at school. Only place you're going to get it is from the Word of God. Amen. And the man that has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 3:17 says he's condemned already because he has not believed. You need to commit your life and trust him for your soul salvation, because your religion and your own works will do nothing but put you in the very depths of hell. And God help us. Our Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the Word of God and for the truth that we find there. We pray that our Father, that we've not been confusing this morning, but that our Father, we've helped. That somebody has got a glimpse, dear God. Of